Nice, quiet place. I'm going to be going to my homeland soon, and I know the spot that I go every time. Or I sit and meditate and pray, and it's just like being in heaven, actually. Because there's no outside interferences. There's no noises of cars going by, or airplanes overhead, or cell phones ringing, or internet humming and buzzing, or TVs, or anything like that. Just a very peaceful, serene, quiet area that I love to be. It's certainly a contrast with what we encounter around here every day in each of our lives, because all of us are facing every day the whole idea of busyness, of being active, of being going places. As my mother used to say, places to go, people to see, everywhere, in every situation. And so we are living in a day and age where there is all kinds of different interferences, all kinds of interruptions. How many times have you been interrupted this week? A few times on my part as well. It happens to all of us. There seems to be this tension going on. There seems to be this overwhelming, mind-boggling apprehension of the fact that we are in a tussle, that we are in some kind of a war, if you will. Sometimes it's a war between mind and body. Sometimes it's mattress over body. Sometimes it's mind over all the things that are happening. You've been paying attention to the news. You see the fact that, you understand the fact that this country is involved in a battle right now. It is a cultural battle that this country is facing. Whether you are in favor of impeaching or not impeaching is not the question. The issue is the fact for the believer, the fact that we are involved in a battle. But I am so thankful today that the battle is not mine. The battle is not ours. The battle is something that belongs to the Lord. For we are in a spiritual battle. When I think of all the tensions that exist in our lives, and especially as a Christian, I have to reflect on the fact that it is a spiritual battle that's going on, where Satan desires to defeat me. And he wants to defeat you as well. It's good to have serenity. It's good to have peace and quiet. It's good to have all the things that we enjoy, to take advantage of nature. It's wonderful to be able to enjoy the fall season. But it's more beautiful to enjoy the fact that God's peace can live in our hearts in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of war, in the midst of strife. That no matter what we're going through, we are more than conquerors because Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So we live in a war zone, don't we? Our lives are battlefields. Every moment throughout the day, there are things happening around us that cannot be seen with the natural eye, but are nonetheless all too real. And I'm not talking about ghosts and goblins, because, you know, Halloween's coming up, or anything like that. But I'm talking about what Paul makes reference to in the passage that was read to us a little earlier by Dustin from Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For we wrestle, or our struggle, is not against flesh and blood, but against material, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual evils, forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That's reality right there, folks. That's where we're at this morning as believers. There is more to life than meets the eye, isn't there? More to than the materialism with which we often consume ourselves. The Apostle Paul says that there is an unseen world that exists around us, and this is the not the first time he's mentioned it. Several times in his writings, he talks about this struggle, about this spiritual war, about this spiritual battle. In chapter 1, he talks about every ruler and authority and power and dominion, and his point is that Jesus Christ is superior and he is preeminent to every spiritual being that exists, that he is the name above every names, he is the king above every king, and he is the Lord above all lords. And so Jesus Christ is all in all. Now, if we didn't believe that, we wouldn't be here this morning. But I want you to hear this today, that we are engaged in a spiritual battle, and without God's help, we will lose. We are engaged in a spiritual battle, and without God's help, we will lose. We will lose big time. Now, he has the power over every ruler, every authority, every king, every dominion, but we don't. We are engaged in spiritual warfare, and without his help, we are sure to lose. Listen again in verse 10. And this is what I want to do, and I want us to do for one another, to encourage one another. Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, a lot of people don't believe in the devil. A lot of people don't believe in Satan. But it doesn't take much to believe that there's darkness in this world. It doesn't take much to believe that there is sin. There is awful things happening in this world. I believe in the devil. I believe in hell. I believe in the forces of darkness. And I believe that Satan would not want to do anything but destroy us and destroy you. Destroy me. Destroy our families. Destroy our church. Destroy our unity. Destroy our love that we have for one another. And to destroy the witness of the gospel to the world around us. Satan wants to do that. And it's only through God's power that we can expect to win the spiritual battles of life. And as we enter the battlefield, we know that we do not enter it alone, but we can take on the armor of God. John writes in 1 John 4, verse 4. We just read it a moment ago. He says, "Dear children, you are from God and have overcome them." And when he says overcome them, he's talking about overcoming false spirits, the spirits of darkness. You have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now the question is, what is a spiritual battle? How do we define a spiritual battle? We all encounter spiritual battles every single day. You do, I do, we all do. It's nothing but a battle, right? Some people think that that's all they have is battles. And somehow they cannot overcome those battles. Somehow they cannot understand why those battles seem to come their way. Many times in multitudes of three, many times in multitudes of dozens. Many times in multitudes of one after the other. What is a spiritual battle? Because Christ has been given all power over heaven and earth, we do not have to lose any of these spiritual battles. We don't have to lose any of them. Some of you may be thinking, you're beginning to sound a little out there. John, exactly what is a spiritual battle? Well, let me just put it this way. That every time you are presented with the opportunity to entertain a lustful thought, you have entered into a spiritual battle. That every time you have an opportunity to do something vindictive, to get back at somebody, out of vindictiveness, you are on the battlefield. There's a spiritual battle taking place. Every time you have a chance to say something harsh and hurtful, and we all do, one way or the other, every time you have a chance to do that, you are in the midst of a battle. Every time you toy with the notion you're just a little bit better than other people, you are in a spiritual battle. Every time you encounter a person in need, you are engaged in combat. You see, life is a spiritual battle. It really is. And if you don't have a sense of that in your life today, you know, somebody said to me not too long ago, you know, some Christians don't sense that they're in a spiritual battle because the devil already has a hold of them. And they don't know the difference. And so, we are in a spiritual battle. And there is a force at work in this world that does not want to do good. There is a force at work in this world that does not want you to live for Jesus. There is a force in this world that does not want this church to grow. There is a force in this world that does not want you to minister to others in the name of Jesus. There is a force at work that does not want you to reflect God's love and God's mercy. It's true. It's real. Just as we are sitting here in this place today. And that force will do whatever it takes to make sure that you don't do it. Some of you may say, well, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. Well, I didn't either. Maybe not. But you know what? When the doctor spanked your bottom when you were drafted into it. When you were born, you were drafted into this battle. And you got no other choice in the matter. Because it's here to stay. And it's here till your very last breath. Because we will always be in this battle. Now let me make this perfectly clear. Our enemy might be strong, but our Savior is stronger. Our enemy might be out to deceive us, but God is able to do abundantly more than what we ask or think. That we are more than conquerors through Christ. And He loves us dearly. Don't get the impression that a fight between God and the devil is a close match. Okay? The devil has been defeated. 2,000 years ago on the cross, the devil was defeated. He has been doomed for eternity. And Jesus said when He died on that cross that the devil has no more reign over you and you and you and me. The devil has no authority over us. That's what He said when He died on the cross. That's what He means for each of us. You know, the devil has been defeated. He's been beaten. He's been stomped upon. He's been humiliated. He has no power in your life. So you don't have to moan and groan about how oppressive the devil is. All you have to do is put on the armor of God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you, it says in James chapter 4, verse 7. Isn't that a great idea? Wouldn't you like to see the opposing forces in your life pack up and take a hike? all the stresses and all the battles that you're encountering today, wouldn't you like to just wave bye-bye to them? Well, the Bible says we can if we take on the full armor of God. So put on the full armor of God. You resist the devil by putting on the full armor of God. Listen to how Paul describes it. Now, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to this passage in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 6. And I'm going to read from the NIV again a couple of verses. But pay attention to these verses, because they're important for us. Therefore, Paul says, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. In verse 14, he says, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Verse 16, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And then in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here you see it right here. You see this soldier dressed in armor. You see all the pieces of armor that he has. Every single one of them representing a spiritual aspect of our lives, of putting on the armor of God, of walking in victory, of walking as overcomers, living as overcomers. Those pieces of armor God wants you to put on. Every single one of them. Problem is, many of us don't understand what these pieces represent. I want to share with you just a little bit of what they represent this morning. The belt of truth, for example. The belt of truth, Paul says, that we're to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, is that you guys especially, have you ever tried to walk around without a belt on? Sometimes that could be very difficult. It could be very embarrassing, too. I've seen it happen. The truth represents that belt. It's the truth of God. But Paul doesn't say the truth. He doesn't use the definite article in the Greek. He says, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now the soldier had to have that belt in order for everything else to hold together. If he didn't have that belt, he would have been in trouble. He would not have been able to carry the sword. He would not have been able to carry the shield. He would not have been able to carry anything else that you see in this picture here. That belt was primary. That belt had a primary function. And without it, nothing could hold ground at all. So we see that belt as representing truthfulness or sincerity of heart. Paul is talking about our behavior. He's talking about truthful living, not deceptive living. He's talking about speaking the truth in love, not speaking out of vengeance or vindictiveness. He's talking about truthful living, truthful thinking, truthful speaking. He's talking about not lying, about not being deceptive. He's talking about honesty. God calls us all to be honest. A soldier's belt did basically two things. Number one, protected his midsection, and it gave him freedom of movement. It offered him flexibility, if you would. Now, lying according to the truth does the same for us. Living, rather, according to the truth. Living according to the truth, not lying. Living according to the truth does the same for us. It protects us, gives us freedom. And it's important for us. So, we often lie many times to protect ourselves, don't we? We've all been caught in lies. All of us at one point or another have given a little white lie, we call them. Sometimes they're little lies, baby lies, and sometimes they're mama lies, papa lies. They're big lies. Sometimes that's not good. I would say all the time that's not good. We often lie to protect ourselves, but it has a tendency to backfire on us. I remember our kids, when they were little, they would tell a little lie, but, you know, they would start to dig a hole for themselves. And the more they tried to expound on that lie, the bigger the hole got. And the deeper it got, deep and high, it became. And so Paul says to have the belt of truth buckled around our waist. He's calling us to live in the truth, to know the truth. And Jesus is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. My word is truth. God's word is true. Not the philosophies of this age. Not the philosophies of secularism or humanism. It's the truth of God's word. This is true. It's only the truth. So we're to live God's truth. The commitment to living truthfully both protects us and gives us freedom. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, its role was obvious in the armor. It was like a bulletproof vest. It protected your most vital organs. And what is that breastplate made of? The Bible says it's righteousness. Righteousness. Paul is referring again to our behavior. And that's why he emphasizes that we are to put it on, the full armor. We're to put that on. We're to apply it. He's talking to those who are already believers. He's not talking to the non-believer. He's talking to the believer, to you and to me. If you know Christ in your heart, this is for you today. He's talking to those who are already believers. So he's not talking about the imputed righteousness, which we receive the moment we're born again and become a member of the family of God. He's talking to believers about personal holiness, living our lives in holiness. He's talking about doing good works. And I know that some people don't like the term good works, so I want to make it clear that I'm not talking about working for your salvation, because some people believe that you can work for your salvation and it has nothing to do with grace. And the Bible does not teach that at all. I'm talking about being holy. I'm not talking about being better than other people. I'm talking about living your life in a way that reflects the love and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Good works, right living, paves the way for God's strength in your life. The third thing is being fitted with readiness. And if you notice here, it says that in this verse, in chapter number 6, he talks in the other translation that I have from the New King James, he mentions having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and then having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, what does that mean? Well, I remember my father, we used to raise Holstein horses, or not Holstein horses, no, Holstein cows. Yeah, that's a little different. We used to raise, with the big feet, I can't even remember them. Boy, he would slap me in the, give me a cuff right now if he was here. We used to raise Clydesdale horses. Those big horses had big feet, right? They'd trample all over everything. And I remember him out in the barn. I was out there helping him many, many times, holding the feet of the Clydesdales, and he was shodding their feet. He was pruning them down. He was He was just trying to take all the extra stuff off their feet with a great big, I don't know what you call it. Anybody remember what those were called? The tool that you use to shaw a horse?
Nail clippers.
Yeah. All right, they were horse nail clippers. All right, that's pretty well what it was. And you know, if that Clydesdale's feet got too big and there was an excess of growth because of long toenails, then there'd be problems. That horse would find it difficult to get around. There's a spiritual application here for us as well. He's talking about that in our lives, that we as individuals are to take the Word of God and we're to apply it every day. We're to live it out. We are to make it real in our lives as we take upon ourselves our feet fitted for readiness. And that means that we got to be ready. That means that we got to be prepared. Like the Boy Scouts. We got to be prepared. And then he talks about the helmet of salvation. Paul is talking about the way we think with the helmet of salvation. That soldier had to have that helmet. If he didn't have the helmet, then he was susceptible to all kinds of things. Just like a helmet protects your head, salvation does too. When you meditate on it, remember that Paul is speaking to people who are already believers. And he's not asking them to be saved. They're already saved. He's saying, use your salvation to protect your head. And I think there's an application for us there. There's lots of things that go on in this world. We need to protect our mind. Because there's lots of poison out there. There's ways that Satan himself wants to poison our minds by thinking about things that are not of God. About thinking about things that would destroy us. Things that would do us in. Things that would harm us. And things that would not be glorifying to God. So, you know, I was thinking of this the other day. And I asked myself the question, do you know why I can't give in to despair, no matter how bad things get? I cannot give in to despair because God's salvation protects my head. It protects my head. When I think about what He has done for me and all that He has promised me, I can't believe in despair even during the darkest of dark days. I can't go that way. And do you know why I'm not very good at worry? I worry sometimes. But I know some people, that's all they do is worry. I've determined a long time ago that I will not allow worry to disrupt me or to knock me down. Although, it does happen. But you know why I can't give in to worry? Because God's salvation protects my head. When I think about God's salvation, it's difficult for me to see things beyond His control. Because I believe that God is in control. Every second, every day, I believe that God is sovereign. And I believe that God knows the end from the beginning. That He's in control. And if He's in control, why worry? Why? And do you know why I find it difficult to preach a negative sermon? Because God's salvation protects my head. When I meditate on God's salvation, I can't believe in gloom and doom. The Bible's full of gloom and doom in many places. Don't have to go very far to look for gloom and doom. But I believe the good news is that. It's good news. It is positive news. It's the news of the gospel. So, I need to have God's salvation protect my head through the helmet. And then there's the sword of the Spirit. Paul refers to the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Anybody tell me? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And in this case, Paul isn't referring to the Bible necessarily, but he's thinking about those. You see, during that time, the Bible was not complete. The Bible was not like what we have today. They had the Old Testament. They had all the writings of those who had passed down the word. But the sword of the Spirit is the word rhema. It does not have the word logos here. But it's the Greek word rhema that God gives you by supernatural revelation. And I believe that God gives us by supernatural revelation His Word. It is His revealed Word. Most often for me, it is a verse of Scripture that applies to my specific situation. Whatever situation I'm going through. There's all kinds of things here that apply. We're going to be looking at many of these parts of the armor of God in our small groups. And it's going to be a fascinating study. Fascinating study. Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God. And I believe that's where it is. That's where we need to be today. When we see this world closing in on us, it's closing in. There is this war that's taking place. We need to put on the full armor of God. You don't have to remember the breastplate and the belt and all the others, but you do need to remember this, that we are in a spiritual battle, a battle that we can only win through the strength of God. In order to experience the strength of God, we need to do certain things that sums up all this armor. We need to live truthfully. We need to live holy lives to do good works. We need to be ready to go where God sends us. We need to be faithful, full of faith. We need to think about salvation. We need to allow the Word of God to penetrate in our hearts and minds. We need to listen to the Word of God. This is the full armor of God. The full armor of God. God wants every single one of us to take on and to apply to our lives. But here is the greatest weapon of all. And it's given to us in the last part of this portion. Verse 18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints." The greatest weapon is prayer. That's what Paul says. Paul's strategy for prayer is quite simple. Pray for everything and everyone. And pray without ceasing. Always be in an attitude of prayer. That's what he says. All kinds of prayers and requests. And by the way, we need to be praying for our president. We need to be praying for our governor. We need to be praying for those who make the tough choices out there. Most importantly, we need to be praying for one another, for the advancement of the gospel. I want to challenge you to make prayer your first resort, not your last resort. That's what we've been studying in the Lord's Prayer in the last few weeks. So life is a war zone. We are in a spiritual battle. It is spiritual warfare 101. Someone told me once, "Well, how do you train to be a pastor?" I don't know if there's any right training. You can go to seminary and go get all kinds of degrees and everything else. But the only real way to train is to do it and to live it out. And it's the same as being a Christian, to live it out. That's the battlefield. That's the training. You are a work in progress. I am a work in progress. We're all a work in progress. We're in this battle. God calls us to put on the armor of God, to receive God's strength. We must act. To put on the belt of truth, we need to live truthfully. To put on the breastplate of righteousness, we need to live holy lives. And to put our shoes on to be ready to go where God sends us. And to take up the shield of faith and be ready to live by faith. To take the helmet of salvation and fill our minds with thoughts about what God's salvation means to us. And the goodness of God in our lives through His Word. And most of all, to pray on all situations. Now, my challenge to you this morning is to intentionally equip yourself with the armor of God. To take on this armor yourself. During the week, we are having opportunities through small groups to be able to encourage you to be part of that. I don't want anybody to go out in this big, bad world of ours and not be equipped. Neither does God. And that's why I want to encourage you to be part of one of these groups that we're having called the Overcomer, and that we can be overcomers for Christ. They're exciting studies that we're having. And you'll learn how to be an overcomer. Dr. David Jeremiah has put this study together. We're taking a 15-minute video, and we're talking about it, and we're applying it to our lives. We had a great evening last Wednesday night over at Steve and Kathy's house. I want to encourage you to be part of that. We have a group meeting this Wednesday at noon, and another one Wednesday night at 6:30. That'll go on until just before Thanksgiving. And then we'll do something else that's applicable for us as believers. So this is what God wants. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the armor of God. Thank you for blessing us with all the tools necessary to be overcomers. Now, Lord, we thank you that we can come and gather around your table this morning. We thank you that you overcame for us, that you gave yourself for us, that you paid the penalty that we do not have to pay, that you, through your poverty, that we might become rich, and that we might be overwhelmed with blessing. Oh God, encourage us through your word and this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we want to encourage you, as the deacons prepare to come, we're going to sing just the first two stanzas of The Solid Rock. It's number 340 in your hymnal. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.